Good morning. Well, on this Mother's Day, 2019, we have one purpose, and that's to take God's Word and from it to declare the incredible worth of a woman. Woman, not our idea, God's idea, His design, His creation. And if you're a woman, you are here because of Him. And you are a woman because of Him. Before we get into the text, however, and we're going to pray, but we need to acknowledge that this type of message often is accompanied by great pain. This is always true on Mother's Day. My mother has passed on. She was a believer, and with that, I'm very happy, yet I still miss her. Do any of you relate to that? How many have you have lost a mom? Just kind of raise your hand, keep it up for a second. Look around. You know what I'm talking about. Thank you. There's a sense of loss, isn't there? Some of you have lost wives for one reason or another. You're separated, your wife has passed on, or you have lost a wife. There's pain in that. And so we want to acknowledge that this morning. This message is not without a certain tinge of pain. Because we live in a fallen world. And yet still we need to speak truth. Because in God there is ultimate hope and fulfillment and goodness. So let's turn to Him in prayer. And then let's turn to His Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, so many of us remember with great emotion our dear mothers. Some of us remember our dear wives. Some of us remember our grandmothers. What a blessing they have been. And many of us have lost those dear ones, be they grandmothers or mothers or wives or even daughters. What a blessing, Father. Yet, Lord, we want to acknowledge right off that the depth of our pain of loss is inextricably linked to the value, the preciousness, the wonderful treasure that each and every one of them were by your grace. Thank you. Thank you for them. And we would do them honor this morning. Along with the ones who are alive. May it be, Lord, that from your word, that we would get a better glimpse of the beauty and majesty and wonder of the worth of your creation, the women that you have made. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. That's a lot of chapters, isn't it? Those chapter designations were not inspired. They were put in there later by some guys. They do come in handy, though. For example, of all those chapters, 1,189, there's not many chapters where everything is just perfect. How many are there where everything is just perfect? Well, in the beginning, there's two. Everything is just perfect in two chapters. And at the end, there's two. In the middle, there's some chapters that talk about how in the future things are going to be perfect one day. That's not a lot of chapters, is it? Well, for those of you who want to follow along in your notes, we're going to talk first about God's design of woman. When we talk about God's design, it's going to be more of a perfect type of presentation. So by nature, it's going to be more geared toward those beginning chapters of the Bible. In fact, every one of these five qualities that we're going to talk about are going to be tied to or even come before the first three chapters of Genesis. How can something come before Genesis? Well, you will see. You will see in a moment. So when we talk about God's design of women, naturally we have to go all the way back to the beginning and talk about how things were when they were perfect. And then you can see the next major heading in your notes is we're going to talk about that God's design of woman after the fall. It still shows up. It may be corrupted, but it's not eliminated. Even after the fall, God's design of woman shows up. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Proverbs 8. Wisdom is set forth as feminine in Proverbs 8. What can we glean from that? How can we apply that to this concept of womanhood? And then we'll try to apply it. So that's kind of the plan here. We'll kind of go from the general, Lord willing, we'll go from the general to the specific. Okay. So in these first two chapters of Genesis, I want you to note that the words not good come up in the context of God's perfect design. Not good. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Turn over to Genesis 2. You guys are familiar with Genesis. You know that sin came in Genesis 3. So in Genesis 2, God uses these words, not good. What's the context of that? He says it's not good that for man to be alone. What verse is that? Help me out here. 18. There it is. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, by this time, God had created everything. He created the world. He divided the land from the sea. He created light. He created plants, animals. He created man. The only thing he hadn't made by this time, by this moment in verse 18, is woman. And yet when he looks at all creation, he finds one thing that is not good. Not perfect, not complete. So God makes one more thing. From Adam's rib, he forms this woman and presents her to Adam, to the man. And look at what he pronounces after woman is created. Go back to chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was, what does it say? Very good. With the addition of one more thing in creation, woman, it went from being not good for the man to be alone to being very good, complete, just right. It's true. The creation of woman was the crown of creation, the final jewel, so to speak. It's that illustration of royalty. And on the top of the head of royalty is a crown, and at the top of the crown is the final jewel. That's the illustration we want to communicate regarding God's design for woman. Now, in the introduction part of your handout, I want to show you this box over on this, over in the upper right-hand corner. The Bible has two different words for man and two different words for the female and woman. It's helpful to distinguish between those two. In Genesis 1:27, the words male and female are used. In Genesis 2:23, the word woman and husband or man are used. And you can see there in your notes, I've just distinguished them. You don't have to know Hebrew, just look at the words. See the neck, it's called nekaiba. That's the Hebrew word for female. You can see that's totally different from the Hebrew word for male, which is zakar. You guys with me? You see that? Now look for the, in Genesis 2:23, the word for woman there is isha, and the word for man is ish. I just want you to see that those two are related. Male and female are two different words. Translated, they mean basically male and female. The Hebrew words. male and female, and there they are. But the words for woman and husband in Genesis 2:23 are related. In fact, the word woman there means taken out of man. In fact, if your Bibles are open, let's read Genesis 2:23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," that's the Hebrew word for isha, "because she was taken out of man," ish. Okay, so what's the distinction? Here's the distinction, and I'm following along with your notes here. A woman is a human that possesses female qualities. The word woman must always be human. Get that? The word woman means taken from man. So the word woman must always be referred to a human that possesses female qualities. So while the word woman must always be human, feminine, the word feminine can obviously apply to non-human things. Those of you who have studied animals or plants know that the words male and female apply to many plants and animals, right? So the word female applies to non-humans. It can apply. Now that's important for us because the concept of femininity comes out in Proverbs 8. We just read it. We'll go back there again. Femininity comes out there and is applied to something that is not human. In Proverbs 8, what is that? Well, it's wisdom, and we'll talk more about that later. Okay, so feminine qualities reflect God's design. And the crowning jewel of all creation was both, can you guess what the words might be? The crowning jewel, woman, of all creation was both human and feminine. Hopefully that gives you a flavor. Woman has to be a human because she was taken from man. Feminine refers to qualities, feminine qualities, that can apply to other non-human things as well. All right. Well, let's get into it then. Let's find out what are these five qualities of God's design of a woman. Now, I'm going to mention them first so you can write them down. And then we'll talk briefly about each. Each of these, by the way, could be a separate lesson in itself. And we're not here today to talk about each and every one. We will talk about the last one of the five, Lord willing. Okay, what are these five qualities of God's design? Number one, woman was created to rule. I'll mention these quickly, and then we'll go back. Woman was designed to help. Woman was formed to give life. Woman was crafted to illustrate, or you could also put the word glorify. Woman was crafted to illustrate the church, the bride of Christ. And then the fifth one, woman was fashioned for wisdom. Now, I hope that some of you were at least a little shocked when you heard that first one. Woman was created to rule. I thought that the man was the head. Well, he is. The man is the head. Does he rule without any influence of the woman? That can't be true, can it? Look at Genesis 1:27. It's right here in the text. And again, my purpose today is not to teach thoroughly on this topic. We have some good resources for you to study if you want to study more on this topic. But I just want you to notice it's true. It's part of God's design. Look at verse 27 of Genesis 1. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them. By the way, in verse 28, who's God talking to? God said to them. He's referring to the them of verse 27. You guys following me? It's like really important. The them in verse 27 is the male and female. In verse 28, God blessed them, the male and female, and God just said to them, the male and female, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It should not be surprising to us that women exercise authority. We know from the New Testament, Ephesians 6, the children are to obey them. So clearly women rule over, exercise authority over their children. From 1 Timothy, they exercise authority over their household. In Titus, they exercise authority over other women. In Proverbs 31, they exercise authority over business ventures. And here, in Genesis 1, they exercise authority along with their husband over the earth. So yes, women were created to rule. Does that mean they do so independently of their husband? Of course not. Of course not. In fact, let me quickly, this might help. I just want to give you six items in the process of ruling well. The process of ruling well is clear. Ruling well, actually doing it, is hard. Very hard. But the process is pretty obvious and well known. To rule well, number one, you must have a commitment to serve. The Bible teaches that authority is given for service, to nurture and care for those under authority. That applies to government or parents. Applies to fatherhood, motherhood. There must be, number one, a commitment to serve in ruling well. Number two, if you want to rule well, you have to communicate truth. You must communicate truth. The process of communicating truth could take a long time. In fact, you may not know. If you're in authority, you may not know what the truth is. You might have to investigate. But if you want to rule well, number one, you must be committed to serving those under your authority. Number two, you must be committed to communicate truth, to find out truth. Third, to rule well, you must consider options. Good rulers do not implement knee-jerk solutions. They don't go off half-cocked. They consider their options thoroughly. Fourth, they develop criteria and evaluate the options. They weigh carefully the options. Fifth, after they evaluate the options, fifth, they must decide upon a course of action. You can't implement a solution until you're committed to it. So good rulers commit. They decide. They make a decision. And then sixth, good rulers implement. They make it happen. They commit the time, resources, and labor to making the action happen. Now, if you look at those six, you're going to see very clearly immediately that the process of ruling well doesn't happen very well if there's only one man by himself. You guys with me? Does anybody here actually rule or have authority? Come on, guys. I know you do. Are you guys relating to this? Talk to me. Does this ring true? Yeah. This is real stuff here. Guys, if you think you know it all and you don't need to hear from anybody, there's a word in the Bible for you. Fool. That's what you are. You don't need to hear anything. You don't need anybody's advice. You got it. You can just decide and go for it. There is a way that seems right to a man, The Bible says that's the way of death. Wow. Okay. So we're not here to preach on rule. We're here to preach on the incredible worth of woman. So the second one is designed to help. Woman was designed to help. Now, in our fallen world, even this beautiful, wonderful concept can be denigrated. A woman's just a helper? A woman's a slave? Since when is a helper bad? Now, in the second box on the upper right, I put a bunch of scriptures that just let you know that God Himself calls Himself a helper. Unapologetic. If God is a helper, then is it bad for a woman to be a helper? Of course not. It's a wonderful, God-honoring, God-ordained role to play. Now, it is true that the word helper implies submitting to and coming alongside to making someone else's agenda your agenda. That is true. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to make someone else's agenda your own? Of course not. If they have the right agenda, if it's a God-honoring agenda, what's our agenda as the church? Let's see, that would be to make disciples. That would be to proclaim the gospel to every creature, right? Did we come up with that? No. We conform ourselves to our Lord's agenda. That's our Master's agenda. We don't apologize for that. We don't feel denigrated because we're helping Him in His agenda. Christ Himself demonstrated that serving, helping, and having an authority are not contradictory at all. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me." Remember that? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. In Jesus, you see the perfect blend of authority, service, helping. His agenda, He said, was not His own. He didn't come to do His will. He came to do His Father's will. He conformed His life to His Father's. And He did it with authority. Okay, but I'm not here to preach on helper either. So clearly, woman was created by God to rule along with her husband. She was designed to be a helper, clearly. Third, she was formed to give life. She's a life giver. Clearly, she's a life giver. We're here on Mother's Day because all of us have a mother. We would not be here if there wasn't a mother to give us life. Clearly, this is true. God's design. Praise the Lord. Fourth, the woman is designed by God to illustrate the church, the bride of Christ. Now, if you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, I hope some of you caught me here, because I said earlier that these five qualities all are tied to Genesis 1 through 3. And since the church is kind of a New Testament concept, how can this be tied to Genesis 1 through 3? I hope some of you caught me on that, because I want to answer that right now. First, just look at verse 27. Paul writes, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. But look at verse 30. Because we are members of his body. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where is that found? That's found in Genesis 2, isn't it? Paul quotes a verse from Genesis 2. It goes all the way back to the design of marriage between a man and a woman to illustrate the relationship between Christ and his church. Look at verse 32, Ephesians 5. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay, so if you want to study this more, we have been blessed in this church by William and Barbara Mauser. They've written a series, The Five Aspects of Men, The Five Aspects of Women. There's just some great resources in there. And there's a big section on woman and the glory. God's designed for her to be glory. So we're not here to preach on that today. What are we here? Okay, the last one. Finally, we're going to get here. We want to talk about this design feature of woman, that she was created for fashion for wisdom. How do we know that? That's what we want to spend time on right now. But flip your Bible open to Proverbs 31. We'll establish the fact of God's design right now. And then we want to put more words on it when we look into Proverbs 8. At the very end of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom, Solomon puts into verse 30 this wonderful statement. He writes, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain." By the way, charm literally means false. I'm sorry, charm, deceitful means false. Pardon me, that came out bad. Charm is deceitful. Deceitful literally means false. Charm is deceitful. Something about charm is false, he says. And he says, beauty is vain. Now, that doesn't mean worthless. Sometimes when we say vain, we mean worthless. That's not the idea. The idea is temporary. Literally, it means vapor. Beauty is like a vapor. Now, if you're coffee drinkers like me, I like it when I have a cup of coffee and the vapor is rising, right? That's like beauty. There's nothing wrong with it. It's very nice. It's pleasant. But Solomon here wants us to know that it's temporary, very temporary. It fades. Beauty's like that. It's not guaranteed. But notice what he says next. But in contrast to that, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What does fear of the Lord produce? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that from Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when Solomon is finishing up his book of wisdom, he presents woman, a woman that is praised, will be characterized by wisdom. She will fear the Lord. That is the end goal for women. Now, for women only? No. Women is for men also. Certainly it is. But certainly, God fashioned woman for wisdom. All right. Well, let's talk about the fall a little bit, okay? Because we are certainly fallen. The point of these is just to reiterate these five qualities. But I just want to show you that just because women are fallen, God's design is not eliminated. The evidence is still there. In fact, it may be corrupted, but not eliminated. Women are created to rule, but can be tempted in their fallen state, tempted towards autocratic domination. That reference in Kings is to Jezebel, an example of autocratic domination, an example of womanly rule gone wrong. Also, it can come out in negligence. Isaiah 32 pronounces judgment on women who neglected their responsibility to rule well. But God's expectation is what? That they rule. They should fulfill the responsibility to rule. So even in fallen women, this idea of ruling is not eliminated. It's just corrupted. Something similar happens with her design to help. I just want to point out one area here, is that in fallen woman, she can actually have desires that her husband conform to her thoughts, wishes, and vision, rather than the desire to conform herself to his thoughts, wishes, vision, and calling. That doesn't mean she always does it, but it can be a struggle for her. Well, how does that relate to God's design? Simply this. If a woman desires that her husband conform to her vision or desires, she still understands the necessity that someone has to conform, right? She still gets it. If we're going to walk together toward our goal, somebody's got to conform. She knows it. It's still hardwired. She can just have a desire that it be her husband conform. Okay, on we go. Woman is formed to give life, but now in a fallen world, she does so with pain. Yes, Genesis 3:16 talks about pain in childbirth, but also pain occurs commonly when her loved ones suffer. The Luke 2:35 is a reference to Mary, how she was promised that a sword would pierce her heart when she had to see her son suffering. So woman, the life giver, yes, continues to give life, but now pain is associated with it. Okay. How about this idea of illustrating or glorifying the church? Well, yes, woman is designed to illustrate the church, to be a picture of the church, but can be tempted to use her own beauty as a way to manipulate for selfish purposes. In Ephesians 5, we read how the church, the idea is that Christ is going to present his bride to himself in all her beauty, in all her purity. And indeed, we see that. That's a picture of a bride, isn't it? That bride is a glory to her husband as she walks down the aisle, and will be this summer as we see our brides, our dear ones, walk down the aisle to be joined to their husband. But we know in fallen state, women can use their beauty in a fallen way to manipulate for their own selfish purposes. And then the fifth one, woman is molded for practical wisdom, but actually she can act in folly, bringing death to those under her influence. How does that show God's design? Well, in this way. Women are very skilled in influencing others. They're designed to do that. Now, in a godly way, they're designed to influence through wisdom, to give life, to be a blessing. But in their fallen state, they still influence. You see that? It's God's design that they influence, only they can do it for a destructive end. Okay. So let's recap. I don't want you to go to sleep. God, at the very end, his final act in creation was to create a woman. He took a human and fashioned her and put in her feminine qualities by design. And they are wonderful. He created her to rule, to be a helper, to be a life giver, to bring glory to the church. He fashioned her to be wise, to influence others for good. But of course we have fallen. But God's design has not gone away. But in Christ now, we can be redeemed. We can fulfill our design. And particularly as it applies to a woman, that's the good news. In Christ, you can be made whole. You can fulfill your design. Before we get into Proverbs 8, and you might want to start turning there, I want you to notice how far from this concept the world has gotten. I'm going to read a quote from William Provine. He's a late professor at Cornell University. I don't know if any of you have paid attention to his works. He was an atheist. He was an evolutionary biologist. Now, this is a quote from him. Note what he said. He said, "Evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear that there are no gods, no purposeful forces of any kind, and no life after death." Interesting, huh? This guy was a scientist, distinguished professor at Cornell. He said, "When I die, I am going to be completely dead. That's just all. That's going to be the end of me." Now listen, he said, "There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans either." Now we want to be clear. That's exactly the opposite of what we proclaim. That's the exact opposite of God's word. We declare, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We declare, God has a purpose for every single one of us. We declare that we are fallen, that all humanity has fallen from His perfect standard. And we declare that all humans find fulfillment and meaning and purpose only when they're restored to God's plan. So we boldly declare, each of us must repent and turn to the Lord so we can have fulfillment and meaning in life. Just the thought of a mother holding her dear baby and have that a meaningless thing, isn't that pathetic? Just the thought of you taking a day to honor your mother, is that meaningless? Quite the contrary. That's fullness of meaning. We're talking about the essence of God's design here. So now we must dig in to this quality of wisdom to see what is it that God wants of women as far as wisdom is concerned. Now, in your notes, I just want to point a few things about Proverbs chapter 8. Because Proverbs 8 presents wisdom as feminine. Did you notice that? Look at the beginning. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Look at the beginning of chapter 9 of Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights. Is there any question here that this is feminine? And yet, many people, some Christians, some cults, use this verse to say, no, the she here refers to Christ. We declare, no. We know that's wrong. One reason is the personal pronouns. This is not talking about Christ. This is talking about wisdom. When if wisdom identified as feminine? In fact, if you look down in Proverbs 8, verse 22? 22 and 23, some cults will come to your door and they will quote these verses trying to prove that Jesus Christ was created. They say, they'll read this, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depth, I was brought forth." They say that's talking of Christ. That's not true. That's an error. How do we know? Well, number one, the feminine pronouns. Nowhere in the Bible is Christ referred to as feminine, she. In fact, in John chapter 1, you know it well, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3, "All things came into being through," do you know the next word? "Him." Yes, thank you. "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So you can point out to the cultist that actually Christ is in Proverbs chapter 8. Look at verse 26. "While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there," says wisdom. When He, we know as Christ, the Creator, inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He, Christ, made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He, Christ, set for the sea its boundary, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him." Good. So Christ is there in Proverbs. It's just a He, not a she. So in your notes, if you want to fill in the blank, we find Christ is found in Proverbs as masculine creator. But let's just go ahead and nail it down a little bit more. We want to declare here that the wisdom here is presented as feminine in Proverbs chapter 8. But I just want to refute this false idea that wisdom somehow represents Christ. In your notes also, you see that the words "brought forth" make it clear that wisdom was created. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is wisdom talking. Wisdom says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth." The meaning of "brought forth" is to be born. That's what it means. Wisdom was born. Wisdom had a beginning. Wisdom was given birth. There's a great reference, if you want to turn there, it's also in your notes, in Job 15:7. Job uses the exact same word. In fact, he uses two words for the same concept. The questions being put to Job by Eliphaz. He says, "Were you the first man to be born, or were you brought forth before the hills?" The word "brought forth" simply means to be born. In verse 7, he's using two words to mean the same thing. Were you the first man to be born, or were you brought forth, born before the hills? Clearly, wisdom had a beginning. Wisdom is saying, "I was created before I was created." Now, a careful reader can also spot a problem. What about verse 23 says, "from everlasting"? Did any of you notice that? "From everlasting I was established." That sounds like it didn't have a beginning. Well, I'm going to show you here quickly that this Hebrew word which means everlasting, also means from of old or ancient. And there's a little box in your notes. We'll just look at a couple of those in Genesis 6:4. I just want to show you how the word is used. The same exact Hebrew word is used, which clearly does not mean eternal or eternity. It simply means from of old or ancient. And a good example is in Genesis 6. In verse 4, we have this interesting verse that in the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men. Now, when it says those were the mighty men, who's it talking about? Who are those? Those were the mighty men. It refers to the children of these Nephilim and the daughters of men. Those were the mighty men who were of old. Same word, same exact word. Now, what if it said they were of everlasting? How would that click in your mind? It would, if it did, it would read like this. The Nephilim came into the daughters of men. They bore children. Those children were the mighty men of eternity. That would be, that doesn't make sense, right? If something's born, how can it be of eternity? Right? It's absurd. And there's other examples. You can look them up. The idea is that this word in Proverbs 8 is used in the same way. In context, it comes out very clearly. Let's go ahead and look back to the context. In verse 22, wisdom is speaking and says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way." Possessed, the Lord possessed me. What does that mean? That word possessed literally means created or bought. It's the idea that there was a transaction that happened, or there was a point in time where it came into being. The Lord created or bought me, says wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Look at verse 23. From everlasting, or now we know the better way to put it is from of old, I was established. The word established literally means poured out. It's the idea of taking liquid metal and pouring it into a cast, making a cast of something. From the ancient days, I was cast, says wisdom. So it's clear. Wisdom here is saying, I was created. I was established. I was poured out. I was possessed by the Lord at the earliest times of the earth. So what is wisdom then? What exactly is it? Is this wisdom like we know it? What is Proverbs 8 talking about? Let's define it clearly if we can. Wisdom defined is this: separate from God himself. So wisdom is separate from God himself. Wisdom is the body of creation principles that govern reality. Wisdom is the body of creation principles that govern reality. So literally, what Proverbs says here, wisdom, those creation principles that govern over all creation, were created by Christ before he fashioned the world. Here's the picture. Christ, the Creator, the one who created everything, the Bible says, by him and for him, is about to say, "Let there be light." Before he says that, according to Proverbs 8, he creates these creation principles. He defines the rules of creation. And then he acts out in creation and makes everything according to those rules. Let's talk about light just as an example. Have any of you seen the colors of the rainbow? Just raise your hand real quick. Look at that. Hallelujah. Did you know that those colors are always in the same order? Wherever they appear in the whole world, the order of those colors is always the same. Have you noticed that? The kids, some of you like to go outside in the summer and spray a mist up in the air to keep cool, to play in the sprinkler. Have you noticed? You see the colors? Have you noticed that the colors are always in the same order? Have you seen that? Where is it written the colors must appear in that order? Why is that? Where are the rules of light written down somewhere? Now, in physics, we call that science physics of discovering those properties of the created order. We've discovered them. But when were they created, or were they? Now we know they were. Those principles were created. They were created by Christ before he said, "Let there be light." He had already decided exactly how it was going to work. And there's many other examples. The rate of fall. Now that flag behind me, if you see that the blue and of the flag and the white stars, you see that section? That section of it is about 16 feet tall. Did you know if you put something up there 16 feet high, it will take exactly 1 second to hit the ground? If you put an elephant up that high, it will take 1 second to hit the ground. If I put my telephone up that high, guess how long it will take to hit the ground? 1 second. Where is it written that an elephant and a telephone have to fall at the same rate? It's one of those creation principles that God designed. Mathematics. Why does math work so well? Why is it so orderly and logical? Because Christ created it. It's one of those creation principles. Why does mathematics so well define the created order? Because Christ created mathematics, and then he made creation in accord with the rules that he established. So of course math is useful in examining and analyzing God's creation. Electricity. Some of you use electricity. You know the same thing. Electricity works by the rules. If you can't see it, it doesn't matter. It follows the rules, doesn't it? And if you don't, it will still follow the rules. You will still be shocked. What other principles are there at work that we do not yet understand? There's many. We don't know the complete set. It's useful to try to find them out and discover them, isn't it? What a wonderful thing to discover new principles that Christ has already created. How beneficial would it be to know them for developing new medicine or new technology? For fulfilling our mandate to be stewards of the earth. It would be great, wouldn't it? Okay. Here's the point for this morning. This wisdom that God made, he describes it as feminine. Interesting, isn't it? God did that here in Proverbs 8. I didn't do that. We didn't do it. God describes it as feminine. In fact, if we had the time, we could study this as well. That, in fact, if we look through wisdom in Proverbs 8, it reflects the five qualities we already talked about. Look at verse 15. Look at the influence on wisdom, on authority, and good rule. Better get in the right chapter here. Wisdom says, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles and all who judge rightly." All who judge rightly will do so with wisdom. Wisdom is that which comes alongside and informs the decision maker in the truth, what is correct. It helps those in authority figure out the truth. For those of you who are married, have you ever seen that happen in your marriage? Oh, yes, you have. Can you imagine not having your wise counselor with you in the tough times of life, trying to figure out what's going on, what to do, trying to be a good ruler, trying to find out what is the truth, trying to consider options, trying to develop criteria, evaluate your options. Where should I go? What should I do? When should I do it? God has given you a counselor in your wife to represent wisdom for you. In fact, I love the beginning of Proverbs 31, last chapter in Proverbs, written by King Solomon. Look at what he says of himself. His nickname was Lemuel, by the way. King Solomon, cute little Lemuel. He simply says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. To the women, are you demeaned that you instruct the next king rather than get to be the king yourself? Does that disappoint you somehow? That your words and your wisdom would form the next ruler, the next congressman, the next senator, maybe the next president? Is that a disappointment to you? Or is that an honor to you to be given that role by God to form kings and rulers? We could go through the others. Wisdom is a helper. You can see it there in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom gives life. Wisdom gives glory. And of course, Proverbs 8 is all about wisdom. But let's go ahead and wrap it up. Women are incredibly valuable. I just want to close by citing two verses. The first one's in Proverbs 8, verse 11. And I want to draw a parallel with Proverbs 31, verse 10. First, Proverbs 8, verses 11. Do you see that it says, wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. What that says literally is, find me anything in creation that you desire, and wisdom is better. Incomparable. That's what it means. Not to be compared with. Wisdom is better than jewels. King James has it as rubies, which is probably a little better because the word is based on a valuable stone, which is red. A red valuable stone, which may well have been, probably was rubies, though they had other red valuable stones. Jewels is also good because it declares the extreme value. Jewels have always been valuable. They're valuable to this day. Okay, hold that thought in mind, but turn to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 10. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find. King James says, a virtuous wife who can find. Literally, that word for excellent is most of the time translated army. How does that apply? Army? It has to do with a sense of valor or might. Brave. A brave, mighty, valiant woman who can find. Interesting, huh? Okay, stop, Jim. You can't go there. An excellent wife or a virtuous woman who can find. Now notice, her worth is far above jewels, or in the King James, rubies. It's the same word. Now, what's going on here? Is Solomon setting up a competition? On one hand, we have here in Proverbs 31, this excellent, virtuous, mighty, courageous woman. Her worth is far above rubies. In Proverbs, Solomon says about wisdom, in all creation, there's not anything desirable that it can even be compared with wisdom. Her worth is better than jewels, rubies. Is he setting up a competition? No. Here's the truth. Christian women, women who have been redeemed from the fall by Christ himself, who have the Holy Spirit, who have the Word of God, can obtain, yes, they obtain wisdom. They get it. They know how to live wisely. So I put it to you. What must be today, this day, right now, the crown of creation? It must be a woman, huh? It must be human. It must be female. But it must also be a woman that fears the Lord. Because the woman that fears the Lord will be filled with wisdom. And when the two come together, God's beautiful creation and God's beautiful creation of woman that has wisdom, truly we have the most valuable thing in the world today. And women, that can be you. Okay, a couple words to close and then I'll be done. Women know that they haven't arrived yet. They're in process. Men, we're in process also. So we need to be patient with one another. So women, when you're born again, when you come to Christ, and you get a hunger for God's Word, and you get a hunger for practical wisdom, that's a good desire. But please be patient with yourself. Know that you're going to make mistakes. Know that as you gain wisdom, not everyone's going to accept your wisdom the first time. Are you with me? Women, don't get discouraged, but be patient. Accept that your credibility is built slowly. Keep speaking the truth. In fact, take initiative to speak the truth. Do it in kindness and love. If you can at all, prayerfully, cut away your selfish motives. Remember, God wants you to serve. He wants you to serve others for their benefit. He's giving you wisdom so that you can serve that way. And it could take some time. Give yourself room to grow. Now, men, having this wonderful treasure, a wife that loves Christ, that loves God's Word, how are you to treat her? Are you to ignore? Are you to diminish her, to demean her in any way? No, that's nonsensical, isn't it? That would be like taking your jewels if you had them. I don't, by the way, I don't have jewels myself. I wouldn't mind having them. But it would be, if you had them, it would be like just kind of throwing them out in the yard. Is that the way you would treat your wife? This creation of God that he's given you, that's been redeemed, that is seeking wisdom, that has information that you need, that is designed to be your co-ruler, that is going to command your children, that is going to order her household, that is going to teach other women in the church, that could even go into business and have authority there. Is that the way you're going to treat her? No, absolutely not. You're going to do like it says in Proverbs 8. Look at verse 27. Proverbs 8. Not verse 27. Verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. So you will listen, won't you, men, to this wonderful gift. You will listen to wisdom. Look at verse 33. Heed instruction. Yeah, you will pay attention. You will order the action that you decide based on the information that you've gained. You will pay attention to it. You will not neglect it. You will watch. You will wait. And God will even bless your life. Look at that, verse 35. For he who finds me, finds wisdom, finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. A couple of action steps. All right. For further Bible study, down in your notes, I would advise you just to recognize first that Proverbs 31 was written to men. Two men. He who has found an excellent wife. It's first to the men, isn't it? To the women, it's more aspirational. It's not giving you a list of things to pursue. It's giving you an example of a woman, a godly woman, that is a great example for you to pursue, to follow after. And then look also in Proverbs 31 to see if you can find all five qualities that we've talked about this morning, because they are there, all five of them. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And in particular this morning, we want to thank you for your word as it applies to women. For young, for medium, and for older. These are gifts from your hand to us. We thank you for each and every woman in the church. We thank you for making them who they are. Father, would you just bless each and every one as they pursue your truth, as they pursue wisdom and knowledge. And Father, please give them opportunities to pour out that wisdom, to bless their families, to bless their husbands, to bless our church, to bless our ministries. And Father, for those of us who are men, would you please grant us the grace to listen, to grant time to listen, to really understand what's being said. And then grant us wisdom also to be able to integrate this knowledge and insight into how we run our families, how we order the church, how we do our work. All for your glory. Please, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.